That gives me a chance to sort of calm the nerves, get a last drink of water. Well, good morning. Thank you, Noah, for doing that. Maybe you're wondering, why did Noah read that passage? Well, hopefully, I'm not wife bashing today. I want you to know. There's a story here behind Solomon and another gentleman I want to talk about this morning. And I hope you pick up on it as we finish one year and begin another one. Before I begin, I do want to thank you. You have taken good care of my family for many years, and we are very grateful for that caring touch. And before we begin, let's pray. Father, you have things that you want to say this morning to us, and pray that we'd be able to receive what you have to say. I don't want to interfere in any way. And I just pray that you would stir my heart and stir each and every one of us to listen closely to what you have to say. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified because this is really all about you. You are the head, Jesus, of your church, and we submit to your authority. In your name I pray. Amen. Today is the last Sunday of 2015, so I was asked to talk about what are implications of that, finishing well and beginning a new year also well. And so that's the focus of this morning, and I know this is nasty what I'm about to do to you in the next 15 seconds, but it has a part to play in this message. Can you think of a time when your favorite team lost in the last minute of play? Does the Hail Mary pass earlier this month still wrench your heart? Or maybe you're a U of M fan, and this was definitely not the year for you, right? We have stories in which a team didn't finish well, but what's more tragic is when a life doesn't end well. And I was actually thinking this year of some good folk that we said goodbye to. I wasn't able to say goodbye to Damon personally, but I was able to say goodbye to Lauren. And Lauren was an incredible man. For those of you who don't know who I'm talking about, because Lauren was very low-key, mild-mannered, but boy, a powerful witness. And I asked him years ago, because in a grad program I was in, I was required to have a mentor as part of the program. And I asked him during our time here in Michigan if he would fulfill that or would be that person, and he graciously, humbly did. And so I got to know Lauren on a different level that year that I was here. And the family graciously allowed me to say some things at his funeral. And so for those of you that were there, heard me talk about the impact that he had on my life. Lauren finished well. A week before he died, Judy and Trey and I went just to see how he was doing. I'm sure he was in some pain. But it was not about Lauren. He saw Treya, his face lit up. And he started asking her, oh, yeah, you're heading off to Calvin real soon, aren't you? You know, what do you think about that? Is this going to be a tough transition for you? As he was transitioning, facing the major transition of our lives, he's concerned about my daughter heading off to Calvin and making sure that she was ready for that. I just thought, is this guy cool or what? Just an incredible man. And so I want you to remember people like that. These are models for us. They finished well. They finished not only the year, but they finished their lives well. And that's the theme of today. In just a minute, we're going to look at Solomon, and we're going to look at Caleb. Two guys who had incredible beginnings, but only one of them finished well. And what's great about the end of the year is that we have a chance to reflect back on the year. We have a chance to think about what went really well, what were incredible achievements, We're also able to look back on things that did not go so well. And perhaps we need to repent. Maybe there are some areas of our lives that have not submitted to the Lordship, and so we need to humble ourselves and cry out for His forgiveness to launch well into the next year. He's so good about restoring us if we're humble and we cry out to Him. And as we begin 2016, my challenge to you and to me is to continue our walk with God. Micah 6:8, what is it that the Lord requires of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And that's the challenge I want to leave with us, all of us. I wish I had a three-step formula to tell you how to do that, because that would help those of us that are over 60. If it's only three steps, you know, we can remember about three things. But the younger set would know that I'm misleading you, right? If I said that, you say, no, there's got to be at least seven steps, because that's what all the books say, seven steps to whatever. I don't believe there's three or seven steps to spiritual, emotional maturity. But there are some incredible people that we can look at and we can learn from their lives. And I'm looking at some of them right now. So let's begin. Solomon. What do you think of when you think of Solomon? And help me out here. This is interactive. A king? Oh, the baby. Where, you know, go ahead and split the baby in half. Okay. Maybe I can't go too far forward. All right. What else do you think of Solomon? Proverbs, okay? Some of the Proverbs were written by him. Wisdom. Remember, the Lord said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, give me wisdom to lead your people. And the Lord said, because you asked wisely, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to also give you your heart's desire. Okay? How did he begin then? He began really, really well. Now, if you were paying attention to Noah's reading today, what kinds of things did we hear about in that passage? Was Solomon like his father David? Was he described like his father David, or was he unlike his father? Unlike. Because his heart was divided. He didn't love the Lord his God with his whole heart. And what a tragic ending. It said, in fact, it said 7,000 wives? No, 700, excuse me. I don't want to. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Wow, I can't imagine that. And what did it say about, and I'm not blaming the women now. We're not blaming wives here. But what does it say about the women in his life? They led him astray. And he wound up building altars to all these foreign women so that they could worship their gods. And it said not only did he build it for them, but he joined them. He later on even joined them in worshiping these false gods, even though the Lord had appeared to him at least twice and gave him specific instruction to the contrary of that. So we can learn much from this man. I also think we can think, I think Solomon over time began to trust maybe too much in his wisdom and his insight. He had so many people coming to him for his discernment and his final word that maybe he began to get a little cocky. I know it doesn't say that, but maybe he began to make decisions without checking in with his Lord, who actually anointed him and gave him this ability. So, unfortunately, he failed. He failed to listen closely to and continue that great start that he had. What can we learn from his tragic downfall? Really want to challenge us on this. God's word gives us clear direction as far as how to live our lives. If we want to be right with God and walk with him in faithfulness, here is the answer. Here's where we can get clear guidance for that. And I believe that Solomon In fact, I know, because he began to not listen to the prophets. When the prophets would give him direction from the Lord, he began to ignore that. And so, in David's case, when the prophet came to him and talked to him of his sin, he humbled himself. Unfortunately, we don't see that in his life. And the Lord was so clear. You remember that verse that, I mean, just a few years ago, it seemed like everybody talked about 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do you remember that verse? It goes, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Very powerful verse. The context of that verse was after Solomon had asked for wisdom and had dedicated the temple, had worked for 7 years to build this temple for the Lord, had dedicated it to him, and a short chapter later, the Lord arrives in a vision, in a dream, and says, listen, I'm pleased with what you've done. If you continue in my ways, then we will enjoy a lifetime relationship and your son and grandson will sit on the throne. But if you don't, if you turn from me, then all this will be different, other than he did promise that a son of David would continue to remain on the throne. So he had very clear direction. But unfortunately, he failed to continue. And I was thinking about the temptation of Jesus. Remember those three temptations that Jesus struggled with when Satan came and said, if you are the Son of God, turn the stone to bread. And I thought, you know, Solomon probably faced the same temptation. Because I know I have. The devil is not all that creative. He tends to follow the same pattern, unlike our Father. And so he comes to you. He says, can you trust God for your daily bread? Can you trust him to provide for your family? And the devil comes and says, you know, you haven't received the recognition that you deserve. You have labored hard, and no one seems to appreciate what you're doing. Didn't you know that's the second temptation? Or third, depending on which gospel you're reading. And then that desire for power. Oh, if only I had this, or if only I had that, then I could be content, and I'd really be able to make a difference. And Satan offered Jesus that too. You know, a shortcut. We can skip the cross. I'll give you the kingdoms today. Today you can have it all. All you have to do is worship me. And Solomon heard that message and succumbed to the temptation because he began to worship these false gods. And that's the challenge that we have to face today, because I believe those same temptations come our way. And how will we respond? Will we try the shortcut? Or will we stay the course and finish well? Caleb, now let's switch gears. What do you think of when you think of Caleb? You got to speak up because I'm over 60. My hearing is not what it used to be.
Give me that mountain.
Give me that mountain. And how old was Caleb when he said that? He was 85 years old, at least the second time when he went to Joshua and said, remember Moses promised me that mountain, and I'm 85 years old. I can still wield a sword. I can still lead my troops. I mean, what an incredible guy. The faith of Caleb. What else can we think of? Think back 45 years before that. He was one of the 12 spies. They entered the promised land, and they were supposed to gather information so that the people of Israel could march in and take the land. So what happened when those 12 spies returned? Did they like the local food? You know, some people say to me, you know, what about the food that you run into in all these weird places that you go to? Well, unlike some of the things that I've talked about, The local food there were really choice foods. They talked about how huge the fruit was. It was just incredible. All right? But unfortunately for 10 of those guys, they couldn't see the beauty of the land because they saw giants. They saw these huge obstacles that would prevent them from entering the land and living there. But two voices stood out and said, no, we can do this. The Lord is with us. Joshua and Caleb. In fact, I want to look briefly here. Look what the Lord, first of all, says about this young man. We can read about it. It's page 154 in the Pew Bible, Numbers 14:24. The Lord is talking. Wouldn't you love for the Lord to say this about you? Numbers 14:24 says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. What a testimony that the Lord gives about this man. I will bring him and his descendants will have this land. Do you remember the fear of the 10 spies, that they transferred that fear to the people? Oh, they're too powerful for us. They will destroy our families. They will take our wives and murder our children if we try to attack them. And the Lord says, because you said that, it will be your children who will inherit the land. You won't. And be careful sometimes with our fears that we say, oh, I would do that, Lord, but. Because sometimes we get what we ask for, and it's messy. It's not nice. I want to read again a passage in Joshua, another description of him in Joshua 14. And this is page 236 in the Pew Bible. Joshua 14, verse 10. Now this is Caleb talking. And he says, now then, just as the Lord promised. And this is when he's talking to Joshua, claiming the land that he was promised. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. The obvious question is, who do you want to be like? How do you want your life to end? How do we want this year to end? Do we want to end it like Solomon, who fell apart at the end? Or do we want to be like Caleb, who is just an incredible model to us? Now, maybe you're thinking, Tom, this is good. I like this. Except my life has been a mess. If I told you sincerely what goes on in my brain, in my household, in my life, or if I told you some of the stories, the history of my life, I could never be a Caleb. That's, you know, the beauty of New Year's or new beginnings, the rebirth, the new birth that the Lord offers us. It's new. And it's new in the sense that we have a way to entrust that tragic part of our lives to the Lord and see him restore and give us new beginnings. And I'm not going to take the time to read it now, but I'm going to give you an assignment. This is the teacher in me coming out, okay? I'd like you this week to read the 33rd chapter of 2 Chronicles. Please write it down. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and you'll get the full picture of what I'm going to try to give you in the next, 5 minutes max. There's a king here by the name of Manasseh. Does that ring a bell for some of you? What do you know of Manasseh? He was a bad dude. Bad to the core. All right? 12 years, and it's not like he didn't have a godly heritage. King Hezekiah was his father. So he had a good king, a good model, a good father figure to work with. But at the age of 12, he took over the reins of the kingdom. He reigned, he's the longest reigning monarch in Judah history or Israel history. Did you know that Queen Elizabeth is now the longest reigning monarch in England? So, I mean, we're talking that kind of long-term reign. 55 years he reigned. But what kinds of things do we see? If when you read this chapter, you'll hear the story. He was worse than the Canaanites. The passage would tell you that his lifestyle was worse than the people that the Lord drove out to establish a kingdom for his people. Some of the things that he did is he introduced all kinds of idol worship. In the temple itself, the temple courtyard, he introduced idols. At least one or two of his sons were passed through the fire of Hinnom, which means they were dedicated, offered as a child sacrifice to these false gods of Molech. And so here he was offering his own children as a sacrifice to these false gods. I don't think any of us have gone that far in our rebellion, in the issues that we've had in our lives. But the beauty of this chapter, and that's why I chose 2 Chronicles instead of Kings, because the version in Kings doesn't tell you this, but it says that when he was taken captive to Babylon and was there in prison, shackled, it says he remembered the Lord. He remembered the Lord. Maybe it was teaching that Hezekiah, his father, gave him. I'm not sure. It says he remembered the Lord and repented. And it was a sincere repentance, so much so that the Lord restored him back to kingship in Jerusalem. And he finished his days destroying the idolatry that he had established and really giving a totally different presentation of what a king of Judah should be like. And to me, that gives me great comfort, especially when I struggle with memories of past failures. And I say, is the Lord going to hold this against me? I know the blood of Jesus cleanses me of all sin, but I need to be reminded of that. And Manasseh is a wonderful, powerful testimony to me that every life can be redeemed. Every life can be redeemed. So, what's my challenge for us this morning? If you're thinking that I'm really talking to non-believers or people that really don't have a relationship with God, a walk with God, no, this message is for all of us. All of us are either moving towards the Lord or away from Him. Do you realize that? I know we tend to think of conversion, of rebirth, and that's very, very important. But many, many groups today are referring to Jesus as Savior and Lord, but they're referring to Him as a person that we're moving towards. And I love that. I love that picture. Are we moving towards? Are we getting closer and closer and connecting more and more spiritually with our Lord? Or are we moving away? Are we resisting Him? And that's my challenge for you. If this year, thinking back 1 year, do you sense that in this past year you've been more open to spiritual truths? That you've been more hungry for God's Word? Have you desired Him that much more? Do you want your children and your grandchildren to have a close relationship to Him, so much so that it motivates you to pray, it motivates you to connect with them and share this wonderful news that we have? That's what I want. And I think that's what every parent and grandparent wants. Or have we become more cold? Have the things of this life, has materialism captivated us? And we're still looking for that little more favorite toy that's going to give us pleasure, that's going to give us some kind of joy. And the Lord says, that's not going to be found in whatever. That's idolatry. That's going to only be found in me. Back in high school, I, for 1 year, ran cross country. It was not a good year, but it was a lesson for life, and I'm glad I did it. The coach saw more potential and possibility in me than I did. But one thing that I lacked was, and strong runners have this, you know that kick, that final kick that some runners have, and you're watching this race and people are surging forward. In order for me to place, I'm not talking about winning a race, okay? In order for me to get one of the top three spots, I had to have a pretty good lead because I didn't have that powerful kick at the end. And I could just see it coming. These guys are coming up, and I'm trying to, you know, get out ahead, and these guys are, you know, and I just know that a couple of them are going to just cream me. But my goal was, if I could stay ahead of the rest, maybe I could get third. Sometimes that's the way it is in life, isn't it? You know, we're trying as hard as we can, but, you know, the beauty of the walk with God is that we all can have this final surge. We can all have this tremendous kick that takes us across the finish line into His presence. None of us have to worry about that if we just stay the course and stay walking with Him. Father, we just thank You for Your presence in our lives. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that reveals Your truth to us. Thank You for Your Word that just guides us each step of the way. I pray for my family here, that You would encourage them, that You would help them in this next year to listen closely to what You're saying, and that we would walk with You and discover the incredible beauty and glory that You are. And we just look forward to that day when we are in Your presence and all will be made totally new. In the name of Jesus our Lord, I pray. Amen.